first-time visitors to our church. A lot of you have had this experience, I suspect. Especially if they're new to Unity, they often ask, I like your church, but where's the cross? They want to know where the cross is. And most of us here know that that's kind of funny, really. Because every Sunday in our sanctuary, you're surrounded by crosses. There are, I think, 20 crosses in this room. And most people, they just look right through them. Because instead of mounting our cross on a wall, our crosses are in the windows. And we believe that's exactly where they should be. And that's exactly where the authors of the Gospels would believe they should be. You know, when you put something on a wall, well, what's a wall do? A wall keeps you from seeing what's beyond. You don't notice the crosses in the windows because it's just our very nature to look to what's beyond. We don't look at a window. We look through a window. We look out a window. We look to what's on the other side of the wall. And that's very much the picture the gospel writers give us of Easter and Holy Week. They talk about the crucifixion, although not as much as some people may think. Not one of them addresses it for more than half a chapter, even as much as half a chapter. But they see it as something Jesus passed through. They recognize that if that was a wall, Christianity would be stopped by that wall. Because you read what it says in the Bible, the cross they rallied around, the cross was something that devastated them. At best, one of the disciples had the courage to even witness it. All scattered, did these three times, or dawn. That's a picture of maybe one can say, well, our only actual dough. They see the one experiencing Alec visitation. You'll ask, why do you seek the living on the dead in the cemetery? And the angel said to Mary Magdalene, the end of Christianity. The beginning of Christianity, the thing that rallied them, in the Bible at least, wasn't anything that happened on Good Friday. It was what happened on Easter Sunday. What happened today? That's the picture of Mary Magdalene. So really, all our only action went into the fancy fire. The wind whispers, we see the old name. We see the one experiencing agitation. The human angels say, I think, like, they're not free of Jesus, but he's not Israel. Here, an angel asks, do you seek the living among the dead in a cemetery? And the angel say to him, woman, why do you weep? Then, through the window of the gospel, we hear a voice saying the same thing, someone who's behind Mary Magdalene, asking Jesus crucified, but he's not here. He is risen. You hear the angel ask, why do you see a living among the dead in a cemetery? And the angel say to Mary Magdalene, woman, why do you weep? Then through the window of the gospel, we hear another voice saying the same thing, someone who's behind Mary Magdalene, asking, woman, why do you weep? And then he says something else. He speaks her name. And she turns to see Jesus, the same Jesus she saw die. The same Jesus she helped lay his grave. Standing before her, alive and breathing and in the flesh, and she falls at his feet and cries out, Rabboni, which means teacher. We see him send her to tell the male disciples who frankly thought she was crazy. A couple of them, John and Peter, we're told. They go to see it themselves, but all they see is the empty tomb, nothing more. But later that evening, Easter evening, after, oh, the time you're all digesting your ham or whatever you're having for Easter dinner and the goodies you bought, he appears to them in the upper room where they had dined not that many nights before. And there's a reunion. Through the window of the Gospels, we see beyond Easter to other encounters the disciples have with Jesus. And finally, to the one when he tells them, "Lo, I am with you always. I'll be with you to the end," he tells them. And it is that experience that gives birth to the Christian movement, to what becomes the Christian church. It is that that is the vision of the gospel writers, who, if not the actual people, at least had a connection with the people that lived with Jesus for 3 years, every day with him, saw all the things he did, heard all the things he taught. And even if they had trouble understanding them, one of the parables, for instance, he even explained it to them, took them aside. These people were the people that knew Jesus best. And these people were reborn when Jesus, from his death to his resurrection. So much of Christianity seems to miss this though. So much Christian theology, like crosses mounted on walls, seems to stick in there, as though that is the single most important of it. And while important to the gospel writers, it's not that important. As I say, the devotees. In fact, there's so little about Good Friday in the scripture that, people over the centuries felt like things needed to be added. Well, for instance, and I'm saying this because, it's by way of a warning. Tonight, there's going to be yet another Bible movie. And it's supposed to be the story of Jesus. But I have already heard in an interview on a TV show that 50% of it is right from the Bible. Well, where did the other 50% come from? And are you going to, have a little flash on the screen so you know which is which? I don't know. I can't say my generation was immune. We read classic comic books to make book reports in school, but so many people seem to think their impression of what's in the Bible often comes from things like the movies. And if tonight's show, half of it is what's in the Bible, that's a lot for Bible movies. I mean, that's a lot. Anybody that saw that Noah thing. We're not even close to half. There was a boat. There was a guy on it with three sons. But it might have just as well been inspired by the old TV show, My Three Sons is the Bible. And there were some animals, but all the rest of it is pretty much, created. Now, most of the traditions about Good Friday are more spiritual, of course. But still, there's so much that has just been embellished. I'll give you a good example. This is something you say on TV, not on TV, but the movies. And by the way, if you want to know what's in the Bible, just read it. You know, because the gospel, I mean, it's big, but the gospels is only like this much of it. You can read a gospel in an evening. You could read the gospel of Mark in an hour. It's only got 16 chapters. It's not that hard to read, and it's really not that hard to understand if you get any kind of reasonable translation of it. But because most people don't read the Bible, they think things are in the Bible aren't there. Well, for instance, the stations of the cross. The stations of the cross appear on the walls of most Catholic churches. We've all seen them, and most people think they're from the Bible. You show me where it's in the Bible. It is no more in the Bible than Noah's friends making fun of him for building the ark. That's not there either, by the way. It's just not there. You know where the stations of the cross come from? They come from an individual I very much respect and admire, St. Francis of Assisi. He developed them as a spiritual discipline. And it's a nice spiritual discipline, but it has nothing to do with anything that the people actually knew Jesus witnessed. It has nothing to do with Scripture. And St. Francis lived in the 14th century. That's 1,300 years after these events transpired. And the final form of the Stations of the Cross wasn't set until the end of the 18th century. The same year, I believe, that the U.S. Constitution was ratified. The Stations of the Cross are no older than our Constitution. Now, having said all this, that doesn't mean the events that lead up to Easter are unimportant, that what happened on Good Friday is unimportant. It just, at least according to the Bible, isn't all important. And Unity, being Bible-based, doesn't treat it that way. There are many lessons you get from it, many important ones. Well, for example, part of the beauty of Good Friday is we get to see Jesus in a way we don't normally see him. He normally seems so all-powerful, so well different from the rest of us. A kind of Superman. But that's not the Jesus we see on Good Friday. On Good Friday, we see a vulnerable Jesus. We see someone who's no marble statue, but a living, breathing person. Yes, the Word of God personified, but the Word of God made flesh. We see a Jesus who can suffer, who feels pain. We see a Jesus that can understand our pain and our suffering because he's experienced it. And that's a good Jesus to meet. We see a Jesus who, in quoting the 22nd Psalm, because that's actually what he was doing, spoke the words in a way that we can all identify with. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's actually the first line of the 22nd Psalm, and most of the people back then would have recognized it as such. Because, well, like all of us today, we know most of our hymns, not necessarily by their titles or the numbers as in the book of Psalms, but by their first line. That's why if you turn to the back of your hymnal to the index, it's an index of titles and first lines. And even though I've been picking hymns for a little while, I still mostly just remember the first line. But when Jesus says those words, it's showing us that he, like the psalmist, understands how that feels. How it feels to be so at the end of your rope, so defeated, in such despair that you feel like even God has turned his back on you. And haven't we all felt that? But if you read the psalm, and that's, by the way, your homework assignment for tonight while you're digesting your food, read the 22nd psalm. It's 2 pages. It won't take you long, but you find it's an interesting ballad. And what the song is really about is the tug of war within an individual soul between doubt and hope, between fear and faith. The song starts out in fear, a feeling of being abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? It goes on in that vein for a few verses. The individual is being pulled down by some challenge. But then he reminds himself of faith. He talks about how, but God, you helped our fathers in their time of struggle. You didn't abandon them. The idea is introduced, well, what God has done, God can do. Maybe God can do it for me. Then he's pulled back to doubt, but I'm in such trouble. But in faith rallies. And this happens again and again for a little while in the psalm. But each time, the pull of faith is stronger and the pull of fear and desperation is a little weaker. Until you get to about the middle of the 22nd psalm. And the whole last third, at least, is all faith. It's all in praise of God. Faith and hope win over doubt and fear and desperation. And that's a message we all need to hear. Because we all feel abandoned. We all hurt. We've all been devastated. We all feel like we've been knocked down. Good Friday also shows, if you believe, Jesus somehow did this for us. And again, that's not a Bible concept exactly. It means something wonderful to contemplate. That the Master would rather suffer than see us suffer. That, inasmuch as he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, God the Father, like, well, a human father, would rather suffer than see one of his children suffer. That's a nice thing to contemplate, isn't it? That's an important thing to contemplate. It kind of changes our understanding of where suffering comes from. But the most important thing that Good Friday teaches us, the thing it's really supposed to teach us, the horror of the crucifixion, which, by the way, in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, isn't anywhere near as dramatic as in the Gospel of Mel Gibson. What it is there to show us is simply that Jesus is really dead. That's the point. The authors of the Gospels want us to know Jesus was really and truly dead. I said before that on a Good Friday, he's no marble statue. Well, maybe he's one marble statue. If you visit Rome, and I'd recommend it, and you walk through the front door of St. Peter's, and you look to your right, you'll see it. It's called the Pietà. And Michelangelo did have a way of making cold marble seem like real flesh. And if you look at that statue of Mary holding the body of her son, the message is clear as it can be. Jesus was alive and is dead. And that is to prepare us for the important message, the Easter Sunday message, that Jesus was dead and is alive. Why is that the most important? Because
knowing that Jesus suffered like us is of little value. Knowing that he suffered worse than me, how does that really help me? That would make him like so many people I've met in this life who, if you say, I have a pain, they always say, oh, that's nothing. You should see the pain I have. No, here's what's important. Not knowing that Jesus suffered like me, but knowing that I can overcome like him. That's the point. That's the point of the 22nd Psalm. That's the point of Holy Week. That it may look like life has stopped you in your tracks, but it hasn't. There's no stopping you. You may be defeated. You may fail. You may be lost. But you can rise again from your ashes like the fabled phoenix, or like the actual Jesus Christ, because it's no fable. As St. Paul asks, why is it that people find it so incredible that God can raise the dead? Jesus did it 3 times before his own resurrection. Why do we find it so incredible? The gospel message is trying to lift our consciousness up as Jesus rose up, from a consciousness of death to immortality, from a consciousness of defeat to second chances, from a consciousness of giving up hope to never giving hope. Life will knock you down. Life will make you feel abandoned. Life will knock you down to rock bottom. And none of that suffering is God's will for you. God's will, the power of God's will, is to lift you up out of the depths, up out of despair, up out of fear and loathing and doubt. The will of God is to put a window in that wall that seems to be stopping you. So even if you can't get there quite yet, you can see that there is something beyond. Something beyond for you. Something beyond for your loved one. To let us know that yes, we may fall, but we can rise up. Life may defeat us, but we can start over. Life may seem to take something away from us, someone away from us, but we can be reunited. We can be reunited. Reunited with our hope. Reunited with our loved ones. The cross teaches us many important things. But the most important thing is, it wasn't the end of the Jesus Christ story. And the important thing is, it tells us, no matter where we are in life, there's still more to our story to be written too. Let's pray about this. And to center ourselves for our experience of God in prayer, let's know that God is real. That God is here. It's here. And that there's only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in our lives. God the good, omnipotent. Together, there's only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life. God the good, omnipotent. And so it is.